thanks to John Schuett, who preached here last week while I was away. I was at a seminar. Our church is part of a movement called Church Renewal to see the church renewed in Canada. And some of that, I go through some mentoring for that and do some seminars. So I was out west for that. Had a great, great weekend. But thanks to John for doing that last week. I heard lots of good things. We're in the last week of our I'm a Mountain series before I head into Easter season and Palm Sunday and stuff like that. And the whole premise of this has been that, you know, what we prayed and how we prayed, standing up and against and looking at mountains outside of ourselves. Often when we think of how Jesus spoke about, you know, if you have faith and you can say to this mountain, you know, move there and it'll move. We're thinking of things outside ourselves, stuff we want to see change. But the reality is, most of the time, I'm the mountain. Like, I'm the problem. I'm the person or things about me that God wants to change. And over the series, we've looked at things like pride, how we worship, obedience, repentance, having a sense of urgency, and how we live. We've been challenged to give up, look up, follow on, turn to, turn up. And today, we're going to look at keeping on going, and looking at self-discipline. So about 5 years ago, I managed to wrangle a free year-long gym membership. And so I started going to the gym. The first night I went, I just stuck to the elliptical and the machines that didn't look too difficult so I wouldn't look like an idiot. So, but eventually I got a trainer go through a circuit with me and worked out a deal of what to do. And so I show up at least 3 times a week, about 5 or 5:30 in the morning, 3 times a week for about a year. And it was awesome. And then the year came up, I'll never forget, coming through as I'm leaving, they're like, excuse me, Mr. Stewart, we've been really nice, but you've been coming for 2 weeks now without a membership. Could you renew that? And I said, I don't feel like paying, so I didn't renew it. But I've been having some like other health stuff, and so somebody here got me on this new diet and really helped. And so for about a year, I was really disciplined and went on this diet thingy. And then I hit my sabbatical, and I thought, I'm going to buy this fitness thing, about this DVD fitness thing. And I did that almost every day and did a bit of my diet thing. So I was doing a bit of both. And then I got back to church and hit the ground running, and it's been spotty ever since. So I've done some exercise kind of here and there and rode my bike and walk and do some other things. And sometimes I eat healthy. Usually breakfast and lunch is awesome. And then I get home, and all the kids are snacking, and I think, I can snack too. But my spiritual life over the past 3 to 5 years is a little bit different story. It's been progressively growing and getting better. And I rarely miss a day with God, and I'm growing in my maturity and how I hear God. I'm more excited about following him than ever. I think some of the ways I walk that out are better. And so when I talk about self-discipline, I think you're probably like me. There's areas where you'd rather not talk about, where you're like, you know, I do okay, but it's not so good, or I used to be good. I've actually had people around here say, hey, didn't you do like fitness thing in gym a little while ago? And what they're asking, you know, you hear what they're saying, right? Like, how come you're a little pudgier than you used to be, right? It's really kind. It's called group accountability, right? So there's things you don't, you know, I just want to stand up here now and suck my tummy. There's things that you're not as good at. You're not as disciplined in. There's other things that you could talk about all day. But when you peel back the surface of your life, there's lots of things that we're not very self-disciplined about. But the Bible talks about self-discipline. Here's the thing where here's the reason I think we've got the whole idea of self-discipline wrong. It's because we focused on two things. We focused on two things with self-discipline that are actually a lie. We've been tricked into thinking that self-discipline is about strength. How much strength I have, how much willpower I have to do this thing. And we've also been tricked into focusing on the results. How strong am I to do this thing and get the results down the road that I want to see? Eventually, all of that fails. Eventually, life changes. Something changes with you, whether it's job or health or motivation or whatever, and your strength wears thin. So why is it so hard to be self-disciplined, and why bother with self-discipline at all? Well, because all of us sitting here can go, yep, I know why that's a mountain. Because there's things and ways we want to be and things we want to do just beyond some of our own decisions, just beyond some of our discipline. Things that God is calling us to, things that we want to do or be. And if we just choose just the right way, maybe we'd get there. We know it's a bit of a mountain. We know there's things that need to change in us. And while there's some areas of success in our life, if we're really honest, and we're not just trying to put on a show in front of others, if we were to peel back the layers that we present, there's lots of failure inside. There's lots of ways where we're just faking it, and it's not going so well. My lack of self-discipline sometimes keeps me from being who God wants me to be. But here's a better way to think about it. Sometimes my lack of self-discipline keeps me from being who I am in Christ already. So I may be behaving and acting and thinking a certain way now, but it's outside of the way that God has actually created me and made me. I'm acting contrary to my nature when that's the fact. And Paul wrote to Timothy. So Paul raised up this young guy named Timothy. He met him on a missionary journey, trained him up to be a pastor, mentored him to be a pastor. And we have these two letters in the New Testament, 1 and 2 Timothy, where he's writing this young pastor. He's sent out and put in charge of a church, and he said, here's some things that are going to help you. In the second letter, in the first chapter, he says this, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, if you want to follow along, it's on the screen as well. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Let me break that apart a little bit. God has not given us, Paul says, a spirit of timidity or fear. Basically, those Greek terms there mean cowardice or shame or guilt. In other words, God has not given us a nature that is motivated by fear and shame and guilt. Right? Why do you want to get fit? Because you feel ashamed? Why do you want to be a better person at work or do things better? Or maybe spend more time in your Bible? Usually it's because you feel guilty or you're afraid of something or you want something. And so a lot of our motivations actually backwards to what God is saying. He says, you've not been given the spirit of timidity and fear, of cowardice, of shame, of guilt, of fear. Actually, the spirit that you've been given, both the Holy Spirit and your new spiritual nature, once you decide to follow Jesus, looks like this. It's one of power. The word there is dunamis, and it means power. It's really difficult Greek stuff to get into. It's God's power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is effective in you to transform you and get you to get you to do and be who God has made you to be anyway. Sounds like a bit of an oxymoron, but it's not. So he's given us a spirit of power. He's also given us a spirit of love. The word there is agape. And it's not human love. It's not friendly love. It's not romantic love. It's not sexual love. It is agape love. It's a love that only God can give. So the Greeks, they had all these different words for love. The word agape is the love that God gives humanity that is higher and bigger and deeper than anything we could do on our own. It's the love that sent Jesus to the cross and rose him from the dead for our good. He sacrificed all for us. And God says, I've given you a spirit of power. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, I'm putting that in you. Not that you're in charge, but that I can strengthen you and empower you to follow me. That same love that offered you salvation is the same way I want you to live. It's a God-sized love. It's bigger than any human love you can experience or that you can muster up on your own on your good days. But then he says something really interesting. He said, I've given you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now that word can be translated self-discipline. Depending on the version of the Bible you look at, self-discipline, self-control, or a sound mind. That word that Paul uses is only found once in the whole Bible, start to finish, here. That's it. It's so important. He says, here's this unique thing that God has given you. And it's self-control, it's self-discipline, and it's a sound mind. Why? What does that mean? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit that God places in you, his very spirit, and the new nature, your new default nature that you need to learn to live by. It's behavioral, but it's also character. You got to learn to live this way. Doesn't operate motivationally by fear and shame and guilt. That gets you nowhere. If you try and operate under that, like the old system, the old way of life, you're going to get nowhere. But this new nature, this new you, is motivated and operates under God's power, recognizing that you don't have the strength to be and do who you know you should be anyway. You just don't have it in you. You don't. And when you start from that reality, you get in a different place. You also don't have, as much as we're called to love others, you don't have it in you to love the way you should. But as you experience God's love, and as you experience the love of Christian family, you can share that with others in a deeper way so that you're motivated by God's power and God's strength and impacted and infected by God's love in your life. And that comes out in self-discipline. Now, self-discipline is a really tough thing, but notice the words we don't have here that you normally hear in like self-help motivational talk. We don't hear that you've really got to become and grow powerful. You know, in the business world, we have heard that for years, right? Become powerful. They might not say powerful. They say words like, you know, effective and in charge and, you know, got a lot of drive. It's the same thing. Paul doesn't say you need to become more powerful. He doesn't say you need to earn love. And he doesn't say you need to work hard to become self-disciplined. He actually says something completely different. He says it's a gift. For God has not gifted to us this old nature that's motivated by guilt and shame, that's motivated by all these unmotivators. No, he's given you a new nature and a new spirit that actually operates out of power, God's power, love, God's love, and self-discipline. So what on earth is self-discipline? I think it can be summed up this way. Watch this.
The future is a million little choices. Practice or play video games. 2 hours in the gym or 2 hours at the movies. A little extra work or a little extra play. Reconcile or let the sun go down on your anger. Get up. Or push the snooze button again. Take a potential client to the game, or take a kid from a broken home. Spend that bonus on yourself, or give it to a ministry that reaches out to pregnant teens. If we could get a picture of the future, if we could jump ahead 10, 15, 20 years, and see the accumulation of our decisions, the chain of events we set in motion, how differently would we live today? How would we choose to spend our time? What would we walk away from? How would we treat the people around us? What would we choose to pursue with passion? Where would we choose to invest our skills and our resources? Your future is a million little choices. And it starts today.
See, the mountain between you and God's best, what he wants for you, is often just something small. I think we could define self-discipline like this. The gift of self-discipline is all about choices and not strength. The gift of self-discipline, it's a gift, is about your choices and not about strength. You are not responsible to look to the end of the journey and make that happen. That's God's responsibility. It's God's calling. His gift to you is to be able to look at today and what you're presented with today. That's about all we can handle. Yeah? Is it just me? That's about all I can handle. Just this choice, just this one thing today. Which way, God? Which way? And then to actually choose it. A million small little choices. Self-discipline is the difference between keeping on to finish well and living like this guy with some regrets. Yeah. Don't get that one. Leaning on my own strength, you know what? Inevitably, I fail. If I'm leaning on my own strength to be here, at some point in time, I just can't get there. Something's going to stand in the way. But if my self-discipline is about realizing that I don't have the strength to get there, I don't have the control to get there, It's actually not in me to be that or do that. But God can. It's not a passivity like, God, you got to do it in me. It's working together with God and saying, this choice I have right now today, God, I know that you can work through to see something greater than myself, to multiply things that I can't. So the gift of self-discipline is realizing that I'm not strong enough, and it's realizing that he is. Choosing well for a few days, guess what that makes? If you choose well for a few days, it makes a pattern. If you repeat a pattern, psychologists say, for more than 30 days, you get a habit, right? So you choose well for a few days, you create a pattern. You repeat a pattern for a little bit longer, and you create a habit. You know why habits are really important? Habits are really important because they become our default. What do you think God's in the business of transforming? Yes, he wants to transform behavior, absolutely. But what if our behavior, what if making that choice actually could influence our default? And I said that the mountain's there because it's kind of keeping us from who we already are. It's a different way to think about it. So if who we already are is a person saved by the Lord, if you've decided to follow Jesus, you have God's power and God's spirit. You have God's love in you. You have the spirit of self-control, of a sound mind. What does that mean? You already have a nature that desires to make one small, wise choice at a time. And that's your responsibility. And God blesses you with the free will to do that. And as you do that, he comes alongside and multiplies that again and again and again. Paul talks about the journey of that in relation to running a race. It gives an illustration. So, you know, this 1 Timothy verse, it's all theory. So I've been talking theory. That's fine. The video we watched, it's very nice. It can be motivational, but it might not get you moving anywhere. You can go home and go, that was nice. That's a good theory. I wish I could do that. I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing. What I want you to do is be different, do different, not with the result in your power to change, but with the result in view. And Paul talks about that journey. In 1 Corinthians 9, he gives an illustration of a race. And so let's just break this down a little bit. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. He says this, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? I heard a song about 10 years ago said this, everyone dies, but not everyone lives, right? It's true. Everyone's alive, but not everyone lives. Not everyone is leaning into and experiencing abundant life in Christ. So don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. So just don't take this illustration to extremes. He's not saying that in this race of life, only one person gets to spend eternity with Jesus. Like, that's not what he's saying. He's saying in a race, everyone trains, and they start running. And what are they trying to do when they're running? They're trying to win. You don't get in the Olympics because you want to lose. You want to come in second. You train and you run because you want to win a prize. You're looking towards what God is asking of you. You're looking down the road. And he says this, all athletes are disciplined in their training. Okay, so you want to run with purpose. So there are things we do that people don't see, and there's things we do that people do see. As you train, we just call that quiet time. Okay, when you grow, when you learn, you read, you pray, you spend time with God, you grow. That's training. And then you need to live that out, the actual race. Running with purpose, training with purpose. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Now, in those days, in the Greek Olympic Games, right in the time period he's writing in, they would just get, you know, that little wreath thing, no big deal. Now they get much better. They get a Hello Kitty, right, and a little gold medal, which we'll forget. How many were, like, really into the Winter Olympics this year? How many? Oh, my. Well, okay. How many were really into the Vancouver ones, like in Canada? A little bit more. Can anyone name 20 athletes who won? Nobody? No. Why? You move on. Big deal. So Paul is saying, look, if all that effort, he goes on later to say, physical training is good, but spiritual training is even better. He's saying, look, run your life with purpose. Have the end in mind. It's not that we don't look at the goal, and we know the ultimate goal is spending eternity with God, but that's not maybe what you're looking at. Some of you have no idea what your purpose and your calling is. And so he says, so I run with purpose in every step. What's a step? One small choice. I run with purpose every small choice I make, every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. In other words, you know, like when you train for boxing, you pretend for a little while. I'm not just faking it. I'm actually doing this. I'm not just training quietly and not living it out. I'm going with purpose to where God has called me. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should, learning patterns, remaking my defaults. Your default in relationship should not be to react and blow up. It's to be gracious and reconcile. But you need to learn that as a follower of Jesus. Your default at work should be to work hard despite what your boss and all the other stuff is going on so that you have integrity. But you have to learn that. It's not the way the world operates. There's lots of learning. And so Paul says, look, I discipline my body. I train to do what I should. Elsewhere in Romans, he says, the stuff I shouldn't do, I keep doing. The stuff I want to do, you know, I don't always do. It's a process and training, but it's all about one small choice today. That small choice I can make today. And he says, otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. What's he meaning there? He's saying, look, after my whole life, I don't want to look back and know that I faked it. No one else is looking on the inside, peeling back the curtains except God. I want to know that I have lived with integrity. I've lived with purpose. I've done as much as I possibly can to follow Jesus and see him do in and through me what he wants to. Because the reality is, most of our self-discipline is all about me. It's selfish, right? It's what I can accomplish. God's view is a lot bigger. And to the degree that your self-discipline, making the wise choice in the moment, and you become more like Christ, guess what happens? Your life is more winsome. You look more like Jesus, and the opportunity for you to bring more people to that end of eternity with God is realistic. See, we have this dichotomy. Often, past generations, especially around the turn of the century, the preaching was all about heaven. Keep your eyes on heaven, keep your eyes on heaven. And we backed out of one ditch into the other. Now, younger generations, we're all about life here. Like, we can't just be talking about heaven all the time, head in the clouds. What about the real stuff? We actually need to hold both. We keep eyes on the end goal, knowing that that's a promise and a gift. But to the degree we live it here, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. That's what Paul wants to hear. So Paul reminds us that we need to keep going. The reality is, just this knowledge alone still doesn't change the fact that there's lots of areas in our life we are terrible at self-discipline. So how do we work this out? Some of you have no idea what your greater calling is. So when I say, man, keep your eyes on the prize that God's calling you to, some of you know your calling in life as a man or a woman, as a dad, wife, brother, sister, as an employee, as whatever your thing is, in your service, in your gifting. Some of you have an idea. Some of you just have no clue. And I want to speak to kind of both. If you have an idea of what God's calling you to, then be making choices today to get there. You can't make yourself get there. The difference between the people I meet with who share this big dream of whatever it might be, usually it's some big ministry or speaking somewhere or something, people who actually make a difference along the path and people who don't, it's these small steps. I always ask this, okay, you want to start a ministry to whatever, how are you going to get there? You want to change your family, you want to have a relationship with, how are you going to get there? What's the next step? If you blank and do nothing, you're not going to get there. But if God's calling you to something and you make wise choices, that mountain in between you, it just moves. You actually move out of the way of you so that you can walk out what God has for you. If you have no clue, if you're like, I don't know, don't ask me. I'm in like university or, boy, I'm just trying to make it day to day. It's really difficult. Scripture is wonderful. The Bible is God's general word. It gives us lots of general stuff. The Holy Spirit in us gives us God's specific word for us. And if you don't know God's specific word and call on your life, and sometimes we only see a few steps out, he doesn't give us the big picture, let me give you a few ideas. The Bible talks about being welcoming and loving. That's a great far goal to look at. How can I be more welcoming and loving to the people around me? What about blessing and serving? How can I bless and serve the people around me? Take a small step today. How can I be generous with my time and my resources, my money? How can I be generous to others who have need? That's a great thing to do. What about restoring and reconciling relationships or spaces and environments or systems? What can I do to reconcile what's broken? What can I do to restore what's broken? And finally, what can I do to grow? What can I do to grow beyond where I am today, not making wise choices? Some of you, here's what happens. You have what we call mountaintop experiences, right? You go to a retreat, or you read a book, or you hear a sermon, or you do something, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to go for that. And like 2 weeks later, you're like, you're back down there. It's terrible. And how do you feel? Terrible. You feel like a failure. Why? Because you're leaning on your strength and on your strength to get there. I want you to flip your mind around. It's God's responsibility to make the end happen. It's your responsibility to choose well. It's God's responsibility to give you the power and the strength to do the things he's called you to do and to be the things he's called you to be. It's his responsibility. Ask him to do it as you make a wise choice. I don't think God strengthens you to make that choice. I think he gives you free will. But as soon as you choose, he's right there, all in. Multiplies what you can possibly do, how you can hear his voice. Anything you can do, he just does much more. It's not you alone trying to accomplish what God has called you to. It's Christ in you. God works like this. It's his desire. That's why we pray. He works like this. He wants to work in and through you. So I want to encourage you to be self-disciplined. Be self-disciplined by making small choices in God's strength. Here's how we be self-disciplined. Be self-disciplined by making small choices in God's strength. I want to do something. You're going to do a couple things a little different this morning. So if you are a guest with us, you're newer, you won't know the difference. You think, that's odd. If you are, you know what's funny? We tried to do something different already this morning, and our pre-existing patterns kicked in. It's a great illustration. Chrissy was like, hey, we're going to start a new song. Can I just play it before the service? We won't even put the words up there. People can just listen to it. And by the end of the first verse, everyone's standing going, where's the words? I don't know where the words are. You didn't know that. We do that. I thought that was pretty funny, right? We sometimes got to build new habits. So we're going to do a couple things, and I'll explain that as we go. First one, I just want you to be quiet for a minute. Just a minute. Just to be quiet. And I want you to think and listen. What small step is God calling me to today? Today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not what big thing are you giving me to do and I don't have a clue how to get there. What one small step, one small choice is God calling me to do today that I can choose to do and he can strengthen me to do that? Just take a minute. We're just going to play some music so it's not dead space in here. Listen and pray and decide in your heart what that'll be. Take about a minute. God, thank you that you speak to us, that you give us minds that can choose, you give us free will. but you also have a will. And so I pray for each one of us here this morning that we would choose and actually follow through on some, at least one small next step in some area of our life, because you can multiply that and make a big difference. You come in with your power and your love to motivate us and enable us to do what we can't do. But as we look at the end of the race and keep taking steps, one small step at a time, may we be able to look back on a life that's changed and full and wonderful, not because we've had the strength or motivation to do it, but because we've seen you do in our life what we know we couldn't do. And that through that miracle, others would be drawn to you too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to just do something a little different. Haven't done this in a while. Before we close our service, we're going to talk about it. All right, so it's one thing to come and have theory and things like that. We're going to talk about this a little bit. So I want you to break up into discussion groups of about 6 to 8. So that means if you're a bit of an introvert and you're freaked out and you don't want to talk, be quiet. It's okay. Okay, let me ease your anxiety, okay? If you're able to talk and you're a bit of a leader, somebody's going to need to read these questions in your group, and they're pretty simple, okay? If self-discipline is simply about choices, it seems easy, but why is it often so hard? It's good to hear from other people. Like, why is it difficult? Because if I know it's difficult for you and me, I know I have like people, and maybe I'm okay. Maybe I'm okay. Two, what makes being self-disciplined in our spiritual lives difficult? So focusing a bit more on our spiritual, why is it so difficult to spend the time with God and listen the way we know we want to and not to? Why is it so difficult? Third, what can we do to overcome these difficulties when we get sidetracked? Eventually we get sidetracked. Everybody gets sidetracked. So what can we do when we get sidetracked? How do we get back on? What are some things we can do? And fourth, if you're bold enough and feel comfortable enough, share the small step or choice you think God wants you to take next. It's a wonderful way to be accountable without being super, super personal, and it actually helps our church family. So get together with 6 to 8 people around you. Move your chairs around. We'll need to stack them after service, but I'll call us back together in about 10 minutes just to pray and dismiss us and bless.